good to be here. It's good to see so many brethren gathered together. It's a unique thing, certainly in Wales and probably in England as well, to find brethren gathered together like this. Well, the beginning of this series is to consider the application of the work of redemption. You see that on the card that has been printed for you. The application of the work of redemption to us lost sinners. Theologically, in the books of theology, it's known as soteriology. It isn't a biblical word. That's right, though, isn't it? Soteriology. Well, you start this study of soteriology, the application of redemption, with the subject of effectual calling. Most theological books under the heading soteriology do start with effectual calling, which is intimately connected with the next subject. Next time you come together, you'll be looking at regeneration. These two things are intimately connected together, but it's wise to deal with them separately. Effectual calling. I wonder if there's anyone here who's never heard that phrase before. I'm just looking around, see if anybody looking blank. And all are pretty wise. Perhaps just a brief word about the words, the two words, effectual calling. I'm finding more and more the necessity of looking at separate words when it comes to the study of God's word. Every word is inspired. We believe in verbal inspiration, and we believe that each word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, these two words, effectual and calling. I notice that the word effectual is a translation of the Greek word energeo. That's the verb, and the noun is energes. You can see that it means something powerful. Energeo, energy. We get our word energy from that, I assume. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I assume that that is the case. And so the word, which is translated in the New Testament as effectual, it means working powerfully and successfully so as to accomplish an intended result. And if, like me, you wanted to know where the word effectual occurs in the New Testament, because I must confess I'd forgotten for a moment, I thought that it wasn't there at all, that it was just some theological word like soteriology. But I was wrong, of course. You find it in Ephesians 3, verse 7, where Paul is speaking of the power of his ministry and the success of his ministry. In this word effectual, there are two things: power and successful outcome. Those two things together. Here in Ephesians 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The effectual working of his power. The powerful working of God in the ministry of Paul. The word effectual comes again in the letter to Philemon. You find it in the sixth verse, where Paul is talking about the powerful outworking of the Spirit in the testimony and lives of the people that he mentions here in Philemon. In Philemon himself also, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon's faith was well known. It was an effectual faith. It was a powerful one. It was one that worked, faith that works by love. And he uses this word effectual here again, something powerful and something which is successful. The outcome of God's work in this man's heart was certainly successful. And just as a matter of interest, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2, I won't look it up, but there Herod is talking about John the Baptist, and he reckons, when he hears about Jesus Christ, he reckons that the Lord Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And the ground for saying that is that he says mighty works are accomplished in the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist also was a mighty preacher. And the word mighty works in the Greek is interesting, because there again you've got this word which is translated effectual elsewhere. The actual phrase for mighty works is dunamis energousin. Dunamis from dunamis. Dynamic. I mention these things because you can see that wherever you find this word effectual, you are talking about mighty works. You were talking about something which is supernatural and powerful. You were talking about something that is evidently always successful. It is always a mighty work of God that is successful. So I would say that effectual means the wonder-working power of God accomplishing his purposes of grace and of redemption. Now, the word calling also requires just a brief word. Lord Jesus is reported to have preached and said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he's referring, obviously, to his preaching. He's referring to his voice, to his words, and also to the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those to whom he is preaching, to whom he is calling. And I want to begin emphasizing the subject tonight by saying that calling is a vital and important element in gospel preaching. Now, there are some who will tell you, I've come across them in my ministry in the Rhondda Valley, especially in the early years. They've toned down a bit now, I'm glad to say. But there are some who will tell you that gospel preaching is simply giving information to people about Jesus Christ and his atoning work. But that gospel preaching does not include a call to sinners to avail themselves of that mighty work of redemption. And their argument is that it is not for the preacher to persuade people to avail themselves of the gospel of salvation, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. A man told me the other day, a preacher, a Baptist preacher, I may say, he told me that you should not issue such calls to people when you preach, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this or if you've heard people talking like this, but they're totally wrong. They're absolutely wrong. The gospel is not only the preaching of the good news that Jesus Christ, through his death on Calvary, has purchased redemption for us, but it also includes a call to sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Christ came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. It is not simply giving a lecture about the theology of redemption. We have to tell men and women that there's no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what we've been doing all our lives. But it also includes a call to people. We are talking about effectual calling, so let's begin by acknowledging that the preaching of the gospel not only gives the information as to how we are to be saved, but it tells us to be saved. And that includes calling us to obey the gospel. Paul said that he preached for the obedience to the faith, which means calling people to obey, to repent, and to believe the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, the first great sermon recorded of the day of Pentecost, you find the Apostle Peter exhorting as well as testifying. With many other words did he exhort and testify. And he called upon people to repent and believe. He went so far as to say to them that they should save themselves from this untoward generation. I had people in my church, if you dare say tell people that they've got to save themselves, ooh, they throw up their hands in horror and say, it's the Lord who saves you, not. But that's what Peter said. And of course they're right, it is the Lord who saves you, but there is a call which calls upon people to repent and believe the gospel. And I noticed that our great Welsh revival preachers of the past were known as exhorters. They exhorted people. They called upon people to believe and to repent. And our old Presbyterian hymn book that we used to use before the Christian hymns was published has a whole section in it called The Gospel Call. And I used to love those hymns. I heard those hymns before I was converted as a young boy in Sandfields, Aberavon. And I've never forgotten them. Hymns like this. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. Art thou weary, art thou languid, art thou sore distressed? Come unto me, saith one, and coming be at rest. Those hymns were quoting our Lord Jesus Christ's call to people when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Old Testament call of the gospel is, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy wine, buy milk without money and without price. And it's no accident, you know, that almost the last word in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 13, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And taste of the water of life freely. That's calling to people to do something. To come. My friends, as I've mentioned already, you cannot do so. It's impossible for the natural man to do so. He cannot come. So you shouldn't issue a call like that. But my answer to them always is this, that neither can the natural man understand the information that he gets about salvation. So if you follow the argument through logically, you don't say anything to people. Leave it to the Spirit, they say. You mustn't call. Well, very well, leave it to the Spirit. You mustn't give information. Just sit down and don't do anything. Well, the thing is totally and utterly absurd. I just want to emphasize this, dear friends, that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, does include a call. And these people who don't see that, don't see it because they fail to distinguish what is quite clear in the New Testament and what our confessions of faith all say, is that there is a twofold call in the gospel. There is first of all what is known as the outward or the external call, which I've just been talking about. And my confession of faith defines the external call, the outward call of the gospel, as a general proclamation of glad tidings to lost sinners through Jesus Christ, and sets before them strong encouragements to return unto him for their eternal salvation. Now, I trust that there's no one here this evening who's making the mistake that that is not included in the gospel. I'll read it to you again. There is an outward call, an external call, a general proclamation. The preacher is supposed to do this and issue this call, a general proclamation of glad tidings to lost sinners through Jesus Christ, and sets before them strong encouragements to return unto him for their eternal salvation. And I don't get involved, if I can possibly avoid it, in arguing about the precise way in which that call, that external call, should be issued, so long as it is biblical, so long as the terms of the external call are biblical and the duration of making that call is biblical. I say that because we all deplore people who make long appeals and do it with psychological means and with music and so on, in order to try to bring people to a decision. That is not what I understand by the external call of the gospel. But surely, if we use biblical terms, the outward call is repent and believe. The outward call is come unto him. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Look unto him, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. That's the external call, which having been made effectual in the hearts of the young Charles Haddon Spurgeon, brought him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he heard. And as far as I remember, the story is that the man in the pulpit actually pointed at him where he was sitting there, coming in from the snow and from the storm to this little chapel, and there was a layman preaching there, and pointed at him, young man, look unto the Lord. Look unto me and be saved. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. What a relevant word that is to call to men and women these days, and to young people. Save yourselves from this evil and untoward generation. We certainly belong to one. There's no doubt about it. So, as long as you're using expressions which are biblical, I never feel that we ought to be arguing and picking people up because they don't use this expression or that expression. We are encouraged in the Scripture. And thank God for those words of encouragement to come and believe and to repent. There are some who object to this outward call on the grounds that you cannot sincerely issue such a call when you know that it is not God's will to save everybody. So they say you have no right to call to people and say such things as, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. You can't issue calls like that because God's secret will is, as we know in the Scripture, to save only a few. So they say it is not a genuine or sincere call when you speak like that. Well, I've been looking recently, I've been going through Romans, and those chapters which speak of the doctrine of election, which is absolutely vital and important. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul on two occasions when he's talking in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 for that matter, of the great doctrine of the election of grace, and makes no bones about it whatsoever. It's no accident that at the beginning of chapter 9, he says that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, the Jewish nation, is that they should be saved. And he is so concerned about lost sinners of the Jewish nation. He's talking about election in the context, but his heart is calling for sinners around him to be saved. And he says a most marvelous thing. I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh. And he goes on to enumerate their privileges. He's talking about the Jewish nation. And he yearns for the salvation of the Jewish nation. I don't find the Apostle Paul allowing his doctrine of election to prevent him from desiring with all his heart and his soul the salvation of Jewish people. We don't know who the elect are anyway, but we should desire the salvation of all. And in chapter 10, he says the same thing. The first verse, that he desires and he prays for the salvation of the Jewish nation. So all this talk about not being sincere, that you can't issue a sincere outward call to men and women to believe the gospel, is contradicted by Paul's, well, it isn't sincerity, it's more than that, when a man says that he could wish himself accursed from Christ. It's impossible that he should be, of course, because once saved, always saved. But he is saying this, that he's prepared. He so loves men and women and their souls that he's prepared to put aside his own salvation if it will bring them in. It's like Moses, you know. Blot my name out of the book of life. If that will mean saving, it speaks of this tremendous sincerity. And there are those commentators who will tell you that sincerity in Paul and in Moses is just a reflection of God's sincerity when God issues an outward call. In Ezekiel 33, he says he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Why will he die? Turn unto me. Theologians, if you want the technical term, call that a compassential will in God, to distinguish it from his secret will. Well, I'm not here to talk about that this evening, but you can see that this matter of calling is vitally important, and many things are being said about it in these days which are quite unscriptural. I want to emphasize, first of all, that the gospel does contain an outward call, and if there are people here tonight, I asked before I came in, they said that you were all believers here. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet saved, the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the Church call upon you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save to the uttermost. And I trust, dear friends, that you and I who are saved have this great desire. We can't match the Apostle Paul, of course, but I do hope that in our hearts there is a great desire for the salvation of precious souls. Whoever you are, Paul says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is able, he is willing. Come unto him and find salvation in him. But now, where this gospel is preached, where this outward call is issued sincerely, we know that there is only a minority response, generally speaking, to it. Few believe, few respond to the outward call of the gospel, because Jesus said, few there be that find it. The majority, in point of fact, reject it and remain unsaved. And we ask the question, well, why do they reject such a glorious offer of salvation, such a glorious invitation, such a glorious pleading with them to come and be saved? Why do they reject it? Well, the answer is because of their evil hearts of unbelief. The heart of man is desperately wicked and full of evil, and we have hearts of unbelief by nature. And furthermore, the Apostle tells the Corinthians that the natural man cannot, not only that he will not, which is true, but also that he cannot receive the things of the kingdom of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And all who hear the gospel, being unconverted, are natural men. And all have this nature, this bias towards rejecting the gospel, an antipathy toward the word of the gospel. I don't know whether it's your experience. You can remember when you were first brought under the sound of the gospel. I remember as a young boy hating what was said because I thought he was preaching at me. And he was. I went so far as to poke my tongue out at him. And I had a piece of elastic as a sling, and I shot pieces of paper around the place while he was preaching. They do worse than that these days. They're far ruder than that these days. But it was because I hated the gospel. And that's what the natural man does. He doesn't like the gospel. He doesn't want anything to do with it. So to ask the question why the majority of people reject it is really a foolish question. The question we want to ask is not why the majority reject it, because we know the answer to that, because we're all dead in trespasses and sins by nature. But the question is, why do the few believe it? Because it isn't natural to believe it, or to repent and believe. But why do they believe it then? And there's only one answer to that. It's that God enables them to do so. That he, by his Spirit, makes the outward call of the gospel effectual, powerful, and successful in our hearts by overcoming our natural blindness, deadness, and sinful rejection of our hearts by regenerating us by the regenerating power of the Spirit which brings life to dead souls. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. In other words, the Holy Spirit in those who believe accompanies the outward call with an inner call, making the outward call effectual, creating a response which would never have come from our hearts. The dead man can't respond, the blind man can't see, and those who are deaf can't hear. We would never respond unless the Lord had sent his Spirit to work in our hearts and to work effectually, making the call, the outward call of the gospel, effectual in the hearts of those who have believed. No man can come to me. Well, I'm sure that you know the verses that are under the heading effectual calling, and here's one of the most important of them. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Nobody can come to Jesus. They can't respond to the call to come to Jesus unless the Father, by the Spirit, draw them to him. Blessed be his name. He said also, I will raise him up at the last day. Praise the Lord for that. Well, that effectual call, as far as I can see in my own experience and from what the Scripture has to say, consists of dealing with us in this way, that first of all, he convicts us of sin. There's a tendency these days to say you can be converted without being convicted of your sin. I don't know why anybody should want to be saved if he doesn't feel that he's a sinner. And I don't see how anybody can feel that they're a sinner until the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit is in this world to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what he does. When Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria by the well, by Jacob's well, the first thing that he said to her was, go and fetch your husband and come hither. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. And she changed the subject, you know, because she was convicted. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and he said that in Jerusalem, let's talk about religion. Shift the conviction away. But she went off when she came to know him. I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah. She went off and she said, come see a man that told me all I ever did. Conviction of sin. That's how effectual calling works. The Lord convicts us of our sin as we sit under the sound of his word. And then he causes us to cry out to him under this conviction and this threat of eternal hell. He causes us to cry out to him for salvation. What must I do to be saved? Falling on his knees, the Philippian jailer. And those men in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, they were pricked in their heart. Like the Apostle Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the goads, against the pricks of conscience. They were pricked in their heart and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them what to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's lovely, isn't it? Paul says in Romans, the word isn't up there or down in the deep. You haven't got to go to all sorts of difficult, impossible things to try and be saved. The word is nigh thee in thy heart and in thy mouth, that if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus, you shall confess him with your mouth and believe on him with your heart, you shall be saved. So clear, so plain. He causes us to cry out for that salvation, and he enables us to see the way of salvation. I can remember sitting under the gospel message when I was a young boy, and my heart having been changed to stop hating it and to desire to have it, and going to my room, my bedroom, and falling before the Lord and asking him to show me this way of salvation. Because I couldn't understand how Jesus' death could accomplish my salvation. And then one day the preacher said, he took the blame that you deserve. And it flashed on me. I understood it. And Jesus says, you know, that the seed that falls in good ground is where the word is understood. They understand it. Some people think you can get into heaven and you can come to salvation without understanding anything. You can be wooed into it by singing, music, or some emotional way. Jesus said, the good seed, where they understand the word. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He enlightens us. They used to say, didn't they, years ago, I've seen the light. Well, that's it. We've been enlightened. And the Lord enlightened us more and more. And then blessed be his name, having convicted us and caused us to cry out for salvation, and to enable us to see in a small way, perhaps at first, that Jesus Christ's death is taking the punishment that we deserve and taking the blame for us and being our substitute and transferring our guilt to him. And grasp that it is Calvary that is our salvation. He then effectually enables us to believe and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and to confess him. Paul in Romans 10 says it is necessary for those who believe in their hearts to confess him also, for whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. And praise God for the ability that he gave us when he brought us to a knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, enabled us to go. With me it was going into the minister's room and going on my knees there, and with a minister who's now gone to glory, confessing my sinfulness and my desire to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. Thank God for those tears. Tears of repentance and tears of joy also. Pity there aren't more tears these days, brethren. Crying to the Lord and crying because of the Lord and his work in our hearts. I'm sure that we'd all be better if the Lord would so melt our hearts that tears of repentance and of joy would flow down our faces. Blessed are they that mourn. And certainly blessed are those that come to know the Lord and rejoice in his great salvation. So God, by his Spirit, working powerfully and effectually upon our consciences, our minds, our affections, moving our hearts, working on the whole man, and working especially on the will to enable us to receive and confess the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who does it all and enables us to respond to the outward call of the gospel. He makes the call effectual by creating an effectual response in our hearts. So with all our hearts this evening, we believe that salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah so rightly said, that by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. I take the view that the grace and the faith he's talking about, not of ourselves, but the gift of God. And that is proved, isn't it, with the various examples that we find in the Scripture of people who are effectually called. Perhaps the most famous of those examples is the case of Lydia. I'm sure that when you heard of effectual calling, you thought of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. She was a religious woman, and she'd gone to a prayer meeting. Pity all the religious people don't go to prayer meetings. That's the place where the Lord hears our prayers and deals with us. She went to a prayer meeting by the riverside in Philippi. Paul went and preached, no doubt issued an outward call with his preaching to her and to the women there. But it was, we're told, Lydia, at least Lydia, who received the outward call of the gospel, and it became effectual because she responded to it, because the Lord opened her heart. The heart remains closed to the gospel unless the Lord opens it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord opened her heart. What my confession of faith, which I've already quoted partly to you, says about that is this. Talking about the outward call, I've already quoted. Where this call, this outward call, is effectual, the power of God works through it in a gracious, irresistible, and saving manner to quicken those who were dead in sin, to cast down imaginations in the minds of men, to deliver them from the power of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of his dear Son, to make them willing in the day of his power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power, and guide them into all truth. And moreover, all those to whom the gospel is the power of God to bring them to him in the day of grace will be brought at last to eternal glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his name. Believe in the perseverance of the saints. Well, may I just say also, coming to the end, there is a question inevitably asked when you talk about effectual calling: in whom does the Spirit of God work effectually? And the answer obviously is not all men. Few there be that find it. And it's not those who are worthy in a moral sense, because nobody is. Nobody deserves such a boon as effectual calling. Not those whom God foresees will believe. And because he foresees that they will believe, therefore he ordains them to eternal life. That's not what the Acts says. The Acts of the Apostles says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It's the other way about. You were not ordained to salvation because you believe. You believe because you're ordained to salvation. The doctrine of election is intimately connected with effectual calling. Those who are elected from before the foundation of the world are the ones in whom God works this effectual calling. God works in his own people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is evidently the case. It's certainly the case of the Apostle Paul and of all those great conversions that are mentioned in the New Testament and throughout the whole of the Scripture. Jesus said it, not me. He said that those who are given to him by the Father. I once heard a man preach a series of sermons on John chapter 17 and never mentioned the word election. How he did it, I don't know. Because the Lord is there talking about the elect as opposed, as distinct from the people of the world. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them whom thou hast given me. And everyone who is given to him will respond and will believe. And oh, how glad we ought to be tonight. We are glad of salvation. We are glad of the outward call of the gospel. We are glad of the terms of that gospel, that who believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so I can't understand Christians who are not glad when they are told from the Scripture that they are saved because God has written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And those are the people who are effectually called. Many are called outwardly, but few are effectually called. And why are they effectually called? Because they are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. The Lord Jesus Christ repeats that in Matthew. And I asked for that passage to be read in Matthew because the first part of it obviously talks about the outward call of the gospel, where the Lord Jesus, in a parable of the kingdom, talks about going out into the highways and byways. I know that he's got the Jewish nation in mind, but nevertheless, there's an outward call there. Bid them to come in. Call them to come in. But then there's also, after that, in the next paragraph, this picture of the final calling in of people to the great supper of the Lamb. And there's one there without a wedding garment. What's the trouble? Well, he hasn't been effectually called, you see. He's been outwardly called, but not effectually called also. I like what Thomas Watson has to say. He says, the outward call of the gospel will bring people to a profession of Christ, but it's the inward call of the gospel which will bring people to a possession of Christ. And all the great Puritans talking about effectual calling say that the result of effectual calling is to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. Well, I won't keep you. Just to say that there are two errors and two extremes to be avoided. The first is that the gospel call is outward only, and that the success of that outward call depends on the willingness of the natural man. That's the Arminian position. He preaches a do-it-yourself conversion. All depends on me. It doesn't all depend on me. If it all depended on me, none of us would be saved. And the other error, the other extreme, is that the gospel call is inward only, and that there's no need of an outward call. That's the hyper-Calvinist position. Now, I'm a Calvinist, but I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe in the outward call as well as the inner call. They're both necessary, and they're both required. I'm being led to preach on Sunday morning from Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a quotation which Peter makes in Acts chapter 2, and that sermon's recorded. It's also a quotation from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And while I was looking at Joel, I was quite amazed to find that the two things are there in that verse, Joel 2, verse 32, that you have reference to an outward call, or at least you have reference to a response from people who have been outwardly called and inwardly moved. And it also has a reference to the inner work of God's Holy Spirit also. Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Let me read it to you. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's what Peter quoted, and that's what Paul quotes in Romans 10. And then it says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. See, the two things are there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we do. But we call on him because he calls to us. And that's what you've got on the card that has been published here. A quotation from John Calvin. The Lord calls, and that's how we come to be able to call on him. So the preacher's duty is not only to give information, but to call for a response, and to do so with love and compassion and great zeal and a desire for the salvation of lost souls. Where there is a genuine response, the outward call brings men to profession, the inward call brings them to possession of Christ. Where there is that genuine response to the preaching of the gospel, it is simply because the Holy Spirit has applied the message to our hearts and made the outward call effectual in bringing us an inward call. And this he does, as Paul insists, to God's elect people. What a privilege to be a believer this evening and to know that the Holy Spirit has not only been at work in our hearts, but he's come to dwell in our hearts. And through him, the Lord Jesus Christ indwells all his people, and we are united to him. Blessed be his name for this effectual calling. And I won't say any more. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.